first service this morning, you may not yet know, but our combined attendance this morning was 500. And we had to be moving people over and nearly out to get everybody seated in second service today. So that's a milestone, and it's a very encouraging thing that people want to be together and want to study God's Word together. And it's also encouraging to look out over a Sunday night audience where the auditorium is nearly full again, a really encouraging thing. And so I want to commend you and thank you. And we know where this is coming from. It's coming from the Lord. There's also some things that help that. There was a lady who was visiting this morning, and she came out and she said, "You know what?" She said, 12 people standing up in front of a congregation with microphones has nothing on Sonny Taylor, does it? And the congregation said, amen. Somebody asked me not very long ago if I ever preached a sermon from the Old Testament. And it kind of hurt my feelings a little bit because I used to preach a lot from the Old Testament. But then when I stopped and thought back, I thought, you know, it has been a long time. So I want to talk about some lessons from Jeremiah tonight. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied during a time in Judah's history when it was a hard time for a preacher. He preached for over 40 years. Israel, the northern kingdom, was already gone, carried away into Assyrian captivity by some incredibly cruel Assyrians. And so the two southern tribes were left. The first one-third of Jeremiah's preaching life was a time that was characterized by relative peace. And as strange as this may sound to you, times of peace and prosperity are not necessarily the best time for preachers. The big boys, Egypt and Assyria and Babylonia, were duking it out to see who was going to win. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army defeated the Assyrian-Egyptian alliance in the city of Carchemish, which was a city located in northern Assyria that controlled one of the major fords of the Euphrates River. And history was changed that day. In light of Judah's hope, it came to an end when a young reformer king by the name of Josiah died in the valley of Megiddo, which, by the way, later would come to be known as Armageddon. Whenever he was trying to stop a Pharaoh Necho from joining forces with Assyria in an alliance, he had been warned not to do that, but in his stubbornness, he felt like he had to take his army out and try to stop that alliance from taking place, and consequently he died, and that was a tragedy for Judah. But it was a blessing for Josiah, because God had promised Josiah, he'd given him a special personal promise earlier in his life. He said, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when he heard when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place and those who live here." And so, as tragic as that incident was, it was a fulfillment of a prophecy that God had personally given to Josiah. It was also a time of religious reform under Josiah. He had become king when he was 8 years old. And nobody can rule when they're 8 years old. And interestingly and pretty much incredibly, he began a reformation when he was 16 years old. The sad thing is that even though Josiah was one of the greatest leaders of God's people of all times, and he led a great reform, it didn't change the people's heart. It changed externally, but it didn't change them inside. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, Jeremiah will say, Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. And so this means that it was a time of surface religion, when people like to pat one another on the back and say everything's wonderful. When people go through the appearance of being religious, but their heart is not truly set on trusting and serving God. In other words, they came to church and they gave their tithes and they offered their sacrifices, but they were not truly interested in hearing what God had to say for their lives. And they didn't truly internalize what the messages that God sent to them. They would not tolerate anything we would say today by way of application. They wouldn't tolerate anything but positive preaching. And they were really, I'm sure, concerned about getting out on time. And during his life, Judah will be taken into Babylonian captivity. And the last two-thirds of his preaching life will be preaching to captives in Babylonia and the remnant that remains in Canaan. He will, interestingly, be given an inordinate amount of freedom. And he'll be allowed to go to Babylonia and preach there if he wants to, and he can come back and preach to those in Canaan, and he will choose to do both of those things. I want to draw some lessons that I would suggest to you are life principles from the first one-third of his preaching life before the captivity. The last two-thirds were spent, the captivity happened, and the last two-thirds of his life were spent when the people, after they were taken captive. And these principles have, I believe, life-changing implications for each one of us. And remember, this is all happening before the tragedy comes. The first thing that I would like to draw from Jeremiah's preaching before they were taken away captive is that God wants His Word preached whether people listen or not, and regardless of how people respond. He wants His message preached. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, this is how God called Jeremiah as a young man. He said, "Get yourself ready. Stand up. Say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land." Sounds like one against everybody, doesn't it? "They'll fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." You know, that's not a very encouraging way to be called to a ministry, is it? And later in his ministry, after Jeremiah has endured slander and imprisonment and repeated rejection by God's people, God gives him these instructions. He says, "When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer." Jeremiah 7:27. And then he'll say in Jeremiah 18, "Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." But they will reply, God says, "It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each one of us will follow the stubbornness of our evil heart." Jeremiah 18, verse 11 and 12. Just an observation. As tempting as it is, God's message must not be changed, even if it's perceived to be ineffective, even if they don't come. God's message must be preached and proclaimed exactly the way that God has given it. Some will be saved, and those who are not will have been warned. And you and I will have saved our souls by proclaiming God's Word just exactly the way that God delivered it. And the principle of Romans chapter 3, verse 19 will be fulfilled. Every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will become guilty before God. The second principle that I think we need to incorporate into our thinking process, into our hearts and lives, is a realization that during times of prosperity, most people choose to abandon God and His Word. It has always been that way. And that's really a sad thing. But it's nevertheless true. If given a choice, people will choose a message of peace over a message of repentance. Prophets and priests alike, Jeremiah will say in Jeremiah 6:14, they all practice deceit. They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Again, he will say, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love to have it this way. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. Interestingly, the people love to talk about God. Jeremiah says, you, God, are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Jeremiah 12, 2. They love to offer their sacrifices. Jeremiah 11, 15. What is my beloved doing in my temple, God says, as she works out her evil schemes with many? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment? The scriptures were mishandled by those to whom it was entrusted. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? You know, it's kind of depressing to read the prophets, isn't it? The axe was at the root of the tree, and it was coming down. There always were individuals. And Ezekiel will see a vision of those who will go throughout the earth and they will put a mark on those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in the land. There are always those faithful ones and God will protect those. God knows those who are His. But generally, people choose to abandon God and His Word during times of prosperity. And then the next, the third principle, when in very similar fashion, when God blesses a nation, the people become rebellious and refuse instruction or correction. When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you. That's the covenant that God made with His people. And then He says, but they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclination of their evil heart. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 through 26. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 through 6, Jeremiah says plaintively, O Lord, you struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused corrections. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They're foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I went to the leaders and spoke to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. What hope is there for people like this? They refuse to listen to God and receive correction from God. And then the last principle I would draw from Jeremiah's preaching in the early part of his career is God's punishment is certain and it's also severe. God depicts His punishment as having two purposes. One is to punish those who refuse to repent. And He asks the people through the prophet Jeremiah, He says, why should I forgive you? Now what if God asked you that question? You ever had somebody say, why should I not give you a whipping? You know, my mother said that to me a time or two. But it really didn't change the outcome. But why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery. Should I not punish them for this? Declares the Lord. Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. And then in chapter 9, he says, see, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Can you sense God's frustration, the frustration of a father who has disciplined his son and disciplined his son and loved his son and taught his son, and his son refuses to hear and he refuses the correction that he gives him? He said, what else can I do? I've tried everything possible, and there's no other recourse left. Why should I not punish them? How can I not punish them? And in preparation for this punishment, he says, teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. And here's the lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord declares, Jeremiah 9, 20 through 22. And then in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles, and nations cannot endure his wrath. And then that incredible statement in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, Jeremiah says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, where shall we go? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity. Talk about tough love. But he also, God's punishment has a positive side. And in a word, it is that by destroying everything in which his people trust, God will cause them to return to himself. By destroying everything in which they trust. The banks were gone. The cars were gone. The government was gone. There was nowhere to turn. The reaper had come through. There was no harvest in the fields. Where would they go? And so they come to God. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, let me make a little current application here. Is a verse I've heard quoted in more youth events than any other in recent years. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And let me quickly say, this is Scripture. And it's true. However, it has a context. And I've never heard that context explained when somebody used that scripture. Doesn't mean that nobody ever has. I'm just saying that I've never heard it explained. I've heard it given out as a blanket statement. This statement was uttered by Jeremiah to those who had been taken captive in Babylon. Those who had experienced the horrors of the massacre and had lost everything that they'd ever had. Then God said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But I want you to also listen to what God had to say to these people before they went away into captivity. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of hell, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they're driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. In view of all these lessons, this is but a small taste. In view of all these lessons, what should I learn to do? Well, let me allow God to tell you one more time through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercise kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. God's always been, as somebody said, in the remnant business. There's always been those faithful to God, who regardless of whether it was pre-captivity, during captivity, or post-captivity, whether it was during times of prosperity, whether it was during times of extreme hardship and difficulty, have sought out the Lord and His Word and His will. I want to be that person. I want to be that person who speaks God's Word, regardless of whether they come or whether they don't come. And I know that you do too. And this congregation can be and is a light in this community. Only God knows what the future holds, and He doesn't tell. But what we do and what we put into our hearts and into our lives and into our minds right now makes all the difference when difficulties come into our lives. And they will come. I don't know about nationally. I'm not a prophet. But we're all going to die, aren't we? Unless the Lord comes back first. And some of us are going to die hard. Some of us are going to have some pain involved in it between now and then. We're going to face some difficulties in our life. And what we put into our hearts and our minds right now determines how we're going, what our relationship to God is going to be during that time and when that time comes to an end. And when it comes time for the Lord to punch our ticket to leave this earth. It all depends on what we're putting in our hearts right now. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. And I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Some lessons from Jeremiah that I think are beneficial for us. And if tonight you recognize and realize that your life is not consistent with God's plan, and what God wants you to be doing in your life, He spared your life until this moment for one reason. Because He's merciful. And He's giving you the opportunity to come back home to Him while we stand and sing.